I struggled with this sermon. I struggled this week, partly because I had a conference on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Got a little behind, but that's nothing unusual. But it puzzled me as to why I was struggling with this passage, because the teachings are pretty clear and straightforward. There's nothing difficult, really, in the passage. And I struggled because of what comes across my news feed and my Facebook page each week, because it's about authority, submitting to governments. And yet there seems to be so much turmoil in the world today, and much of it is caused by one government or the other. Persecution of Christians and various ethnic groups can many times be laid directly at the feet of a government. And the governments that are not doing what they're supposed to do, how many of them are there? As we'll see in the passage, we're told what they're supposed to do, but they're not doing it. In many places, the fabric of society seems to be unraveling as authorities seem unable to bring control. Think USA. Some of you have lived under oppression. Some of you know what it's like to not be able to do what you want to do, maybe even what you need to do, to live in fear of a police car if it comes into your neighborhood. You've lived under oppression, and I don't pretend to know what that's about or what it's like. But in our passage today, it's relevant, and it's somewhat perplexing to us today. The passage doesn't allow us to investigate all the ins and outs of constitutional law and the believer and what the future holds for this country as believers, as we continue to be pushed into the margins. Those will be discussions that we'll need to have, that we're going to have to think about, and we're going to think hard about in this country as things seem to be shifting against Christianity, against Christian values, and against the church. But again, this passage doesn't allow us to go into detail about that. What Paul wants us to understand here is the good reasons that God established authority and our responsibility to live under it. Let's pray. Father, help us as we look at this passage this morning to understand it, the good reasons for authority and for government and what you want them to do for us. Help us to understand, too, our roles in that as Christians. And help us, O Lord, to apply that and to really think about government, our future, this country, our roles, and how we will live. In Christ's name, amen. To God be the glory, great things he has done, so loved he the world that he gave us his son. We just sang that. And that's where Paul kind of is in. That's where he begins this whole section of how you live the Christian life. He begins with the greatness and the wonder of grace. To God be the glory. Remember how he finished up chapter 11, I believe it was, how he finished it up. You know, to God be the glory, the depth and the riches and the greatness and the wisdom of God. He's amazed at how wonderful God is, the grace of his salvation. And he's just excited as he heads into this. For by grace we have been what? We have been transformed from death to life. Chapters 1 through 11 bring us up to where we are. That glory be to God. Praise the Lord. You were lost. You were dead. You were under the wrath of God. Now you're saved. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Glory to him. You've been transformed into what? You're now to live as a living sacrifice to God, to give yourself completely and wholly to him, which is what? Your spiritual service. We're to do that. It's our service to God. We've been transformed in our minds and thoughts. We were under the bodies to sin. We couldn't think correctly. Yet now we've been pulled out of that. We've been given the mind of Christ. We've been given the Holy Spirit to transform our minds so we can think like God, so we can think and live in this world. And we're transformed in our worldview and our culture as we learn the scripture, as we think more like Christ. Our minds are transformed, our thoughts are transformed, and our lives are transformed. We've been transformed in our relationship with the church. We've been given gifts. You were kind of useless before when it comes to the church, but now you're in the church, you're in the body of Christ, and God's given you a gift to use for his glory and to use to benefit everyone in this room. Think about that. Everyone in this room is benefits from your gift, from your activity in the church, from your working and helping with this church. We've been transformed in relationships with others and with our actions. Now we can really love each other. Now we can really care for one another. Now we can think about, because we've been transformed. God has changed us. We've been transformed, and here as he addresses in this passage, in our relationship with the government. If I were to think of the government, it's interesting that it's stuck here. We're cruising along through Romans, and Paul is telling us how we're to live. He's telling us practical things about the Christian life, spiritual things. And suddenly, there's this passage about government just sitting right here. Where did this come from? We're actually given no indication in the text or any of why Paul stuck it in here. He doesn't say, I'm addressing this problem, I'm addressing this issue. The only thing we can do is speculate that why Paul puts it here. Christians were not seeing a good light in this day and age. They're beginning to really get persecuted by the Roman government. But maybe Paul is saying to obey the government, to submit to them. Perhaps in this way you can stay off the radar, so to speak. Be a model citizen. Don't raise your head. Don't cause trouble in obvious ways. And stay off the radar so you won't be persecuted. The Roman government viewed Jesus and viewed Christians with suspicion, but we can only speculate on this. So we're looking at the Christian and the state. Christian and his relationship to the state. You know, this has been an issue, and it's been something that church has dealt with for a long time, is how do we relate to the state since the church was formed? It's always struggled with how we relate to the state. And basically there are four methods or four ways that the church is related to the state. Either maybe the state controls the church, or the church controls the state. Through different parts of history, the churches control the state. Think of the Middle Ages. When the popes and things were so powerful, particularly in Europe, or the state favors the church, and the church makes accommodations to the state so it can preserve its favored status of that, so that the state would favor the church and the church works with that, or the church and the state work in a partnership, each having a distinct and God-given role and responsibilities, and collaborate in other ways to fulfill these roles. That's probably what Paul is talking about. That's probably the relationship we would hope it would be today, that the church and the state work in partnership, and each has a distinct role and responsibility, but they collaborate in other areas. That's what we would hope it would be like today. So what's Paul telling us in these verses? That first, it's pretty simple. We're to submit to the authority of civil government. We're to submit to the authority of civil government. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. It's pretty plain there. We don't really have a choice, but we don't like this word, do we? I mentioned it to the children, but that's for us as adults. We don't like to put ourselves under the authority of another. We all want to do what we want to do and when we want to do it. But the truth is that we were created to live under authority, and we function better with rules and guidelines. We really do. We really do. We'll have to admit it. We actually function better with rules and guidelines. Imagine if everyone did their own thing and there were no rules. How would you go down the freeway? How would you drive? How would you function? There are no rules for your bank. They can do whatever they want to with their money. Sometimes it seems like that's the way it is anyway. But there are no rules of honesty and integrity. But Paul says here that every person is to be subject or to submit to the governing authorities. Now, keep in mind something. Keep in mind the context of his words. He's talking about the Roman government. There were no Christian governments at that time. The church was just getting going. There were no Christian governments that were founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. Here we have the first words of the Australian Constitution. And at least they say this, humbly relying on the blessings of Almighty God. have agreed to unite in one indissolvable federal commonwealth. They had an idea of who God was, and the basic principles of the Australian government are biblical principles of honesty, of integrity, of the way that we're to serve, of what the government is supposed to do. Those are based in Judeo-Christian principles. The U.S. Constitution begins by talking about people's inalienable rights that are given from what? God. That the rights of man originate from God. The Australian Constitution is based upon British common law of personal and property rights, which derive from what? The Bible. The Bible gives us all those rights that we come. So they were founded upon them. But we're talking about the Roman government here. The Roman government that could be arbitrary. Yes, there were some rules and they were written down and they had come a long way, but it could be arbitrary. The ruler, the Caesar, he could do whatever he wanted to. He didn't have to wait on anybody. So Paul is telling them to be submissive to a government that may or may not be in your favor. Why? Because the authority of civil government comes from God. Verses 1 and the second part of chapter, verse 1 and verse 2. He says, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. It's right that Christians submit to the authorities because the authority has been established by God. The authority comes from God. And because of that, they deserve our respect. They deserve our respect in that, because government's governed by the authority of God. That doesn't mean they're always right. That doesn't mean they're always good. But their authority derives from that. John Stott explains it this way. A long quote, but I think he sums it up well. We need to be cautious, however, in our interpretation of Paul's statements. He cannot be taken to mean that all of the Caligulas, Herods, Neros, Domitians, and New Testament times, and all the Hitlers, Stalins, Amins, Saddams of our times were personally appointed by God. That God is personally responsible for their behavior, or that authority is in those circumstances to be resisted. Paul means rather that all human authority is derived from God's authority, so that we can say to rulers what Jesus said to Pilate, "You would have no power over me were it not given to you from above." Pilate misused his authority to condemn Jesus. Nevertheless, the authority he used to do this had been delegated to him by God. In the book of Daniel, Daniel writes, "The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men." So our ultimate authority is God. So to resist authority is to resist God. And if you do, he says, it may not go well for you. If you resist the government, they might punish you. But if you do what is good, then you don't have to fear being punished. Paul knew this was not always true. Because what? He himself had what? He had suffered. He had suffered injustice over the from governments. He had been lashed. He had been whipped. He would eventually have to appeal to Caesar to avoid being put to death. So he knew what it was like to suffer under injustice. He knew about Jesus who had suffered unjustly. In fact, Paul himself had been an authority who had dealt out injustice as he punished, threw in jail, and even killed Christians. He knew what that was all about, to be mistreated. And yet he's still calling us to submit. But is this calling for unconditional submission no matter what? Is this verse calling us to unconditional submission no matter what? What principle might we pull from these verses and from Scripture? Again, we don't have time to go into, we could spend days and there are books written on this. In Matthew 22, Jesus asked whether taxes to Caesar are right or wrong. And he answers what? That we're to pay to Caesar what we owe to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God, indicating this, that a government's authority is limited. It's limited to areas of what it's supposed to do. And then there's God's authority, what we're supposed to do for the Lord. In Acts 5:29, when Peter is told by the Jewish authorities to do what? Don't preach. Don't preach. He says what? He tells them, he says, we must obey God rather than men. So they were going to disobey the command. Perhaps we could draw a principle out of this. Put it at the bottom. You are free to disagree with me. I think it's pretty good. Disobedience is warranted if the state commands what God forbids, or if the state forbids what God commands. Disobedience is warranted if the state commands what God forgives, or if the state forbids what God commands. Think of Daniel and his friends living in pagan Babylon. They were told, you can't pray to anyone but to the king. And yet they did what? They prayed and worshiped God anyway. And they courageously resisted this. When TC was in nursing school, she was told that as part of her training, she would have to go in and observe a number of abortions. She said no. She said, no, I'm not going to do this. And she didn't participate. It was a matter of her being asked to even observe something that she considered wrong and against the Word of God. You know, decisions like this, decisions like the one she made, decisions we may have to make, are not to be made quickly or in a crowd mentality. If you're ever put in a situation like this, you'll need to really search your heart, to search the Scriptures, to search your own conscience, and seek guidance from the Lord. Then Paul moves on. What is the duty of the state? What is the duty of the state? Why did God put it in there? Well, it's to main duty is to punish and to keep order. The state is God's servant for our good. Overall, we don't like to pay those taxes, but the state is our it's in place for our good. Again, we see the authority is from God, and the state is called in verse 4. The state is called, says, for he is God's servant for your good. Three times he uses the word servant. In fact, at the end he uses the word for servant that they are they're ministers to us. Interesting. The state is a minister of God. We'll see that in just a moment. But they provide, the duty is to, he says, if you do right, you have nothing to fear. But if you do what is wrong, then be afraid, because governments are given the power to punish and to avenge the wrongdoer. They're given the power to punish and to avenge. The word to avenge means to bring punishment upon the wrongdoer. And the word he uses for wrongdoer here is it's a severe word. Really bad people need to be punished, and they need to be kept out of society. And he gives them the power of the sword, which means the government has the power to punish even up to death. Even up to death, the power of the sword. The government is given the right to do that in order to do what? In order to protect and to keep order in society. To keep order in society. So the state is to punish evildoers or wrongdoers. When it does that, it's acting as a servant of the Lord. It's acting as a servant of the Lord. And we need that. It keeps our society functioning. We can't have people breaking laws, murdering, killing, doing whatever thing, and then they're just allowed to be there, to hang around, and they don't ever get punished. The state is to punish, and it acts as a servant of the Lord. In verse 5, Paul kind of sums it up again. He repeats what he said. When he says, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So we're to be in subjection to the government, not to avoid God's wrath, the government's wrath, and be punished. And also because we know it's the right thing to do. That's what he means by your conscience. We know it's for the sake of you know it's the right thing to do to obey the government, so obey them. Because their authority comes from God. And he's put them there for a reason. Then he moves on. It's kind of simple. Governments provide a service, so pay them what you owe. Governments provide a service, so pay them what you owe. We may not like these verses, but they're here. He says they're ministers of God. Here, they are ministers of God. The same word he used to describe the Levitical priest. He says they attend to this very thing continue, and then he, but the word is left out in our translation, continually. In other words, he's saying this: they work hard, they provide things for you, so pay them, so pay your taxes. That's basically what he's saying. Interesting that Paul had these insights way back then into what government did. They're continually working for you is what he's saying. So pay them their taxes. Pay what they owe because you get a benefit. If we think about it, governments, we always tend to think about what government's not doing for us. When they fail, when they fall down, it always comes to mind. We're so negative people. We always think about things like that. But we don't think of what they are doing for us. But just think of our prime minister. Think of what a difficult job it is. Could you do that? Could you manage all that? How difficult it is. But think of all that he does for us, that the governments do for us, that we take for granted. You could write a whole list. But, you know, you drive on good roads. Perth has amazing roads. It's a great, we drive on good roads. They got a new little freeway thing that's actually maybe working out there to speed traffic up, to keep it moving. Invested. The roads work. The administration works. You can walk in the driver's license bureau and you walk out it, you got it. There are countries where you have to pay a bribe to someone to even to get your driver's license to make things work. We can call 000 and someone will answer and provide help. We can drive up to any hospital if you're ill or sick and you will get cared for in our country. The poor and the needy are given aid. And we live in this country in greater freedom than most of the world. You live in greater freedom than most of the world right here. And you don't live in fear of a country invading Australia right now. We don't live in fear of that, of people coming to oppress us and run us out of our town and run us out of our villages. We have greater freedom than most of the world. So, we need to thank God for these blessings too. And pray, he says to pray and to respect and honor those in authority over you. We should respect them. God's calling us to do that. How can you not respect? A person who doesn't show respect to authority over them, how can they really respect the authority of God? If their heart is against all authority, how can they submit themselves to the authority of God? In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter echoes this, says almost the same thing, kind of as a summary here of all this. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. It says almost the exact same words for us. In conclusion, let me take us not slightly different direction, but let's think about something. In his series on the book of Romans, Professor Michael Kruger says this. He says, Christians tend towards two extremes. They reject the legitimacy of government and rebel against it, or they consider government the savior and solution to all our problems. Both of these reactions, he says, make the same mistake. They assume that our kingdom is of this world, and thus we either cast off government or rely on it 100%. Remember, Christian, that though you live in this world, you're subject and are subject to temporary rulers, you're not a part of it. You're part of an eternal kingdom. You're part of a kingdom that will last forever and ever. You know, praise the Lord, as we studied in Romans 6, that you've been set free from the power of this world that enslaved you, the dominion of sin, and you've been made alive in Christ. And when you acted on your own absolute authority, you were what? You were headed to hell. When you acted on your own authority and not under the authority of Christ, you were headed down a path of destruction and despair. But now you have a new king. Now you have a new king, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he's a good king. And he's a good ruler. And we submit to his rule and to his lordship, knowing that obedience brings a blessing. Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life today? Is he really Lord of your life? Because Jesus comes in and says, I'm your Savior, but at the same time he says, I'm your Lord. You can't have Jesus as your Savior and not as your Lord. You can't just have him for salvation but not submit to everything that he says do and to be obedient to him. Is Jesus your Lord? Is he really the King? Or have you knocked him off that throne for a while? There are areas of your life where you said, yeah, you can take care of this, but nope, not going to have this. Are there areas of your life that you really need to submit to him, to his lordship, to his kingship? If Jesus is not your Lord and Savior today, what in the world are you waiting on? What in the world are you waiting on? One thing, you may not be around tomorrow, but the second thing is the blessings that are waiting you. To be under the lordship of Christ, to be under his authority and his rule and his reign, and to live in his kingdom forever and ever in his kingdom here. What are you waiting on? Because we need authority. As much as we buck against it, we need the rules. And God has given us governments, though flawed, for our good. And perhaps the faults and failings of the kingdom of this world. Perhaps the failings of this world and the faults of the kingdoms of this world should make us long and yearn for the day when a greater kingdom comes, when a greater kingdom is ushered in, and a greater king rules forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we look forward to that day when you come and you rule and you reign forever and ever, and we are with you. We are with you forever. We'll see your glory and your majesty, and we'll simply be amazed and say, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. He loved me and gave me his son. Oh Lord, we long for that day, but until then, you put us in this world. We live under the authority of governments that are flawed and not perfect. We live in a world today that is in such turmoil, and we don't really know where it's headed. So give us wisdom. Give us wisdom to know what it means to submit to government. Give us wisdom to know what it means to live as citizen Christians in this world. In your son's name we pray. Amen.